European American Evangelistic Crusades welcomes you to this teaching presentation. This teaching with Pastor John S. Terrell was recorded at Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. For questions regarding this teaching, or for a catalog of teaching tapes, or for a teaching magazine called The Dove, visit us at www.eaec.org. And now, let us begin our teaching with Pastor John S. Terrell.
Well, praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. And this is October 31st, 1999. And this is the day the Lord has made for us to be praising Him and worshiping Him. I'm going to continue my teaching on Earth, God's University of Faith. This is going to be part number four. And we're only going to deal with one commandment today, one commandment. And that is the Sabbath day, the fourth commandment. I'm going to go slow today. This is going to be more of a teaching sermon. And I hope that you will get as excited as I am and was when I prepared this message. So let's just open up in prayer right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that, Lord Jesus, you are here with us, that you are answering our prayers, you're ministering to us. And Father God, just touch us right now. Let your word go deep into our hearts. And as we ask now, in Jesus' name, amen. If you notice now, the top half is the same writing you've been getting now for three times. Earth, God's University of Faith. And we have now got into the subject of morality. And the speed I'm going here, if the Lord doesn't come back, we still have functioned after the Y2K. I might be in this for a couple of months. Who knows? But I believe that this is some very important things. Now, as I got into the fourth commandment, and let's just read that. Turn me to Exodus chapter 20, the book of Exodus, and we would look upon the 20th chapter. And we pick it up in verse number 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, I got to confess to you that I have a college degree, and they never taught me anything about time, calendars. I went to seminary, and I got a master's degree in divinity, and this subject never came up. I mean, I didn't even spend 2 minutes on the subject. Now, if you are like me, there are a lot of things that we simply take for granted. We do not know why things are the way they are. And we simply think, well, you know, that's just the way it is. And then as I got into this, because I want to skip down here, and other point number four, we read this. The word Sabbath in Hebrew comes from the Chaldean word sabbatu, which means a day of rest for the soul. Now, I've been thinking about this subject here for about a week or 2 weeks. I spent a number of hours yesterday on it to research, and I went through a lot of calendars, the Egyptian calendar, Babylonian calendar, the Roman calendar. I went through all these different things and began to look upon them. And why would the word Sabbath comes from a Chaldean word in Babylon? And it means a day of rest for the soul. Well, if you remember some time back, I handed out a chronology of the men of God from Adam down to Jesus. And I listed how long they lived, how many years, when they were born. And again, I want to rethink this with you here. Abraham was not a Jew. Understand that. Abraham was not a Jew. Abraham was a Chaldean. Abraham was born and raised in the city of Ur, which is located south of the city of Babylon in that country. His father was Terah. Terah was a direct descendant going all the way back through Enos and Jonah back to Adam. And of course we got Seth. So we will find here that the men of God, the remnant after the flood, and also the people living before the flood of Seth and Enos and all the others, lived in the area of Babylon. This is where they were. Now, the seventh day, the day of Sabbath, just like tithing, did not really originate with Abraham, actually with Moses. It came from the very beginning. Now, let's look upon the controversy before we get in and discuss what it really means. If I understand right, the word Sabbath in the Russian Bible is the same word as Saturday. Now, Saturday is a word that comes from Saturn, which was a god with a small g in the Roman Empire and also in the Greek. So, just read this here. Which day is the Sabbath day? Do we know the original days going all the way back to the Garden of Eden? The answer is no. I was actually shocked when I began to realize yesterday how shoddy our calendars really are. It has been one big mess. As we read on, the current Jewish calendar is a development of the Babylonian calendar, which dates back to the Sumerians, which dates back to 5000 B.C. King Solomon developed a calendar for Israel around 930 B.C., which was called the Gezer calendar. And with the fall of Jerusalem in 587 B.C., the Jewish leadership adopted the Babylonian calendar, including the names of the month. Now, in your sermon outline, I have included a printout from the Encyclopedia Britannica on the Jewish calendar, and they have done a well-done job. I'm not going to read it to you right now, but I want you to see and read yourself, because since we are working with the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, the Jewish calendar will be of the most interest to us as Christians. Where did they get the calendar from? And as you develop this and read this, you will find out that the Jewish people really did not have a developed calendar. And the reason for that was that Abraham came from Chaldea. He lived as a vagabond in Canaan a number of years. They went to Egypt, and in Egypt they got on the Egyptian calendar. You got to understand there's about 25 to 30, maybe 50 calendars. We got the Phoenician calendar. We got the Chinese calendar. We got the Aztec calendar. Every nation had their own calendar, and their beginning points and ending points depended upon the political leadership of that day. Let's settle something now. Do we have some kind of sanity to this mess? Yes. Turn to Genesis. This is a bonus scripture. So we turn to Genesis chapter 1. And we read this. In verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. God simply said, I'm going to create a timetable for the earth. As we read in Daniel some time back, God's time in heaven is totally different than our timekeeping. We discussed that. Let's talk about day and night. Here's how God did us, or actually made us. If you try to stay awake after you've been awake for about 30 to 35 hours, you will become unconscious. You and I are built like a submarine, the old-fashioned submarine. They could only be underwater for maybe 24 hours to 30 hours. Then they were out of oxygen, batteries were shot, they had to come up. The way God built our bodies is simply this. As we are awake, we are producing carbon dioxide, CO2. Our lungs do not have the capacity to clear it out to 100%, which means that when we wake up in the morning, you feel alert, ready to go. The reason for that is, this is when you have a maximum of oxygen in your blood. As the day is progressing, your oxygen level will begin to decrease. Your carbon dioxide level begin to increase. And if you've been up for 20 hours, sometimes in 25 hours, you notice how silly you become. Everything is funny. You know, you just laugh for everything. The reason for that is it has the same effect on you that if you have been drinking alcohol, your brain is starved of oxygen. I share with you, drunkenness is alcohol bonding to the red blood cells, starving for oxygen, and your brain simply does not have enough oxygen, so it begins to shut down the departments you need the least. And the first one they shut down is your ability to think clearly, to walk, and you begin to stutter and do all kind of bad things with your mouth. And of course you become naked, you tell everything to everyone because your thinking is gone. Now after about 30 to 35 hours, you stay awake, you're going to drop, the body's simply going to shut down and reload you. Understand that. So here's what God did. He simply said, there's going to be day, it's going to be night. We got a 24-hour period here. 24-hour period. We call them hours. Basically, in the tropic, we have 12 hours daylight, 12 hours night. This is called a day. This is what God set forth. Now the earth spins around itself. It takes 24 hours for the earth to go around. That's one day. Then God, when he set the earth moving around the sun, simply made it to take about 365 days and a quarter day to go around the sun, and that was called a year. As the earth goes around the sun, it is also tipping slightly, and that's how we got springs, summer, fall, and winter on this planet. This is what God said. Now you're going to be able to tell time. Go back to my outline now. At the time of Moses, when the people of Israel lived in Egypt, they were subjected to the Egyptian calendar. Now you might read in here, you read about lunar years and solar years. The Babylonians and the Jews that followed went on lunar year, but the lunar year is not in sync with the sun, so they discovered that the solar year is a better indicator. Now, what is it that would indicate what is right and what is wrong? The indication is summer and winter, the shifting of the seasons. That is a milestone that we have. Each calendar used by different nations contained errors. Days had to be added at certain intervals of years in order to keep up with the turning of the sun from the south to the north. If you study the Babylonian calendar, you will find out in the beginning they would simply throw in 20 days, subtract 30 days. They would do all kind of things, add a whole month to it. So as far as knowing, having a chronology, mathematical chronology going back, we don't have it. Doesn't exist. This is not year 1999. We know that much. If we set the time of Jesus' birth to zero, we are really now about 2007. Because there has been errors between 7 or 9 years on the Gregorian calendar, which is on right now. So there's all kinds of problems. When the Roman Empire had conquered all nations in the Middle East, I'm going to borrow my outline, Julius Caesar, around 50 BC, reformed the Roman Republican calendar, abandoning the lunar calendar completely, and went to a tropical solar year. When he talks about a tropical solar year, that's the time around the equator, because that is the most stable point we have on Earth. And he went with a length of 365.25 days in a year. In order to get in step with the sun, because if you're out of step now, two corrections were made in 46 B.C. On February 23, 46 B.C., they simply put in another 23 days. February that month had 46 days. At the end of November, at the beginning of December, another 67 days were simply added in. So year 46 B.C. had 445 days, and he finally got back in sync. However, by 1545, the vernal equinox, how do you pronounce that? Equinox, had moved 10 days from its proper date. Now, what is the vernal equinox or quininox? You know what I'm talking about. It is simply the division of when spring is coming and we are leaving the winter. It is supposed to be on March 21st. The Pope at the time of 1545 did not have the proper people they could calculate. They said, we don't know how to fix it. Sounds like Y2K to us. But it was not until 1572 under Pope Gregory XIII that he issued a bull, which means a decree for a new calendar, in order to bring the calendar back to line up with the sun and bring the vernal equinox back to March 21. They simply had to drop 10 days that year. 10 days just simply disappeared. In order to keep order in the future, leap years were introduced, when one extra day would be added. Most nations in the world today have adopted a Gregorian calendar. It took 400 years for the Western world to accept the Gregorian calendar. The Jews had their own calendar. The Chinese got their own calendar. You notice that we have New Year's. The Jews have New Year's in October, September. The Chinese, I don't know when they have theirs. The Buddhists have a different, so on. So we have all kind of difficulties. Now, the next thing, I did not know this. It is noteworthy that there is a proposed international fixed calendar. Get a hold of this. I did not know that they are working on a world calendar. We got a world government, we got a world court, we got a different things of the world government, and they have already prepared a world calendar. We're going to be dropping the Gregorian one and going on this new one, which would have four quarters, each having 91 days, and every year they're going to add one day. Now, as I studied this, it has become very clear to me that as far as time goes, we have had so many shiftings that as far as weekdays are concerned, we do not know if we have the same weekdays having lost days, added days, and gone from one calendar to the other. We talk about 6,000 years going all the way back to Adam when he was created by God and up to this point. Now, we got different opinions in this church. And I'm not trying now to try to persuade anyone from a certain opinion. I'm simply trying to go for the principle that regardless on what day you have as a Sabbath day, that we honor that day. This is my goal this morning. Now, to the Jews, the day we now know as Saturday is the Sabbath for them. For most Christians, Sunday is a Sabbath day. To the Muslim world, Friday is their Sabbath day. Now, the principle God has given his people is this. Work 6 days, and the seventh is the Sabbath day. Let's go back to Exodus right now. Exodus, and chapter 20. And I want to pick it up in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you should not do any work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your strength that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, or made it holy. Here's a setting now. Moses is receiving this approximately 2,000 in a vicinity before Christ. They're living in Egypt. They have now an Egyptian calendar that they are following. Prior to this, Abram had a Sumerian or a Chaldean calendar. When they go back to the land of Canaan, Solomon is going to give them a Geser calendar about 930, and they will follow the Geser calendar from 930 down to about 587 when they would revamp the calendar and go on the Babylonian calendar. If you want to research it further, you can research it out, and you will find out that we got a total mess here. Since God did not specify in Exodus here any specific day, because when God spoke to Moses, God knew this: I'm going to get them out of Egypt. I'm going to get them back into the land of Canaan. They're going to get off the Egyptian calendar. They're going to get their own calendar eventually from somebody else. So God did not specify, say, now, according to the Egyptian calendar, according to the Sumerian calendar, according to this calendar. He simply said, 6 days. 6 days you work. The seventh is the Sabbath. And he said, you begin now. And that's what the nation did. Having said that, let's now look upon and see what it really means. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. God wants us to take a day of rest. We need it. It's also a day of worship. Let me go back now to your bodies. And let me be very serious with you. If you deprive your body of sleep for many years, you can do it for a while, but you will damage your liver, you will damage your heart, your kidneys, your digestion, because if the oxygen level is not where it should be, it's going to damage. It's like you run your car and you're running a quart or 2 quarts low on oil. You do it for a while. Then the engine says, I'm tired. I'm worn out. Why do you think that God simply made us so weak? Can you imagine if you and I could work 24 hours a day, the damage that would have been done to this earth? We did enough damage being awake and had to sleep half of our life. So God simply slows us down and he says, go to bed. There's a time to go to bed. There's a time to get up. So you think about that. Let's go to my second page now. And I'll just turn to Romans chapter 14. I don't want this to be divisive. I want this to be a message where we understand what God is really saying to us. Romans chapter 14. I believe that Paul was used by God to settle this issue of what day, because we've had controversies for centuries. Paul says this: him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eats herbs. Now, let's go back and take a look upon this. Being a vegetarian or eating flesh, it's not new. They had a conflict back at the time of Christ, at the time of the apostles. In Leviticus chapter 11, God said we could eat flesh. He gave us a list of what we could eat. Originally, we were vegetarians. But things changed with the fall, the Garden of Eden. And there was a change. You're going to have to ask God about that when you get up to heaven, because I don't know. But he simply says that for one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eats herbs or is a vegetarian. Let him that eats, despise, let not him that eats despise, but eats not. In other words, if you have a vegetarian in the church, don't despise them. We are not to go around and say, okay, now, what's wrong with you? You should be just like me. There is freedom. because this has nothing to do with salvation. If you live on pinto beans all your life, you're going just as well as somebody eating beef all his life. It has nothing to do with salvation. It is simply a choice of lifestyle. Let not him which eats not judge him that eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To whom master he stands or he falls, yea, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day regards it the Lord. He that regards not the day to the Lord, he does not regard it. He that eats, eats to the Lord, for he give God thanks. And he that eats not to the Lord, he eats not and give God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. What do we live? We live unto the Lord. And what do we die? We are the Lord. What do we live, therefore, die? We are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you set the knot to your brother? For we should all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us should give account of whom? Himself. Praise God, I don't have to give an account for you. Let us therefore not judge one anymore, but judge this rudder, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. The devil has used divisiveness over the centuries. And if you go back and study revival history, you will find out that God used Martin Luther to start the Reformation. It didn't take long for the brand spanking new Lutherans to have arguments. And when the Baptists came along, the Lutherans were just as bad as the Roman Catholics. They simply said, we got to just to flog these Baptists. I want you to know this, that the Lutherans were so rough with the Baptists, particularly in Switzerland, under Zwingli, that they would take them out, they would put them on like a chain gang, put them on a boat, go out into the middle of a lake, have a big weight, throw the first guy over, and the chain would take them all down. I says, okay, now you guys, now you can get baptized for good. That's how they dealt with the Baptists. Now, you would think that the Baptists, having had such a persecution, would be much more benign when the Holy Ghost began to baptize people in the Holy Spirit, we got the Pentecostal movement. But I want to tell you this, there is no one as hard as a Baptist knocking the Pentecostals. And there's been tremendous persecution for the Pentecostals. Now the Pentecostals kind of got fame, riches, moved to the right side of the track. And now the classical Pentecostals are in their turn persecuting anyone else who's not lining up with their doctrine. In the meantime, people are going to hell while we are fighting over issues that really does not save, have nothing to do with salvation. I know, Paul says in verse 14, and I'm persuaded by Lord Jesus, that there's nothing unclean in itself. But to him that esteem anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if your brother be grieved with your meat, and remember now when you read the King James Version, meat means not only flesh, it also means food. But if your brother be grieved with your food, now walk you not cherubim in love. Destroy him not with your food, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. This is what the Lord, how he wants us to live, to work together. Now turn to Mark chapter 2. The Gospel of Mark, the second chapter. There are certain issues that you can go in different ways, and it really doesn't mean anything. There are the issues that we can't compromise on. In Mark 2, verse number 23, we read this. And it came to pass that he, Jesus, went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day. His disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of the corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on a Sabbath day that which is not lawful? The Pharisees did not only have the Ten Commandments, they got the Talmud, they got six other some odd laws they wrote down by themselves. And Jesus said unto them, Have you ever read what David did when he had need and was hungry? He and they that were with him. I went to the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priest, to give also to them which were with him. And Jesus said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. I want you to get an understanding of this as God gave me an understanding on this. Since God created us fragile, he gave us a day, he gave us a night. He also gave us a day to rest on. He made the Sabbath day was made for you and me to rest. To have time to worship the Lord, to minister like Jesus did. We are not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is made for us. Jesus could feed his face on the Sabbath day. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew the 12th chapter. And I want to pick it up. In verse 1, at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn. This is the same story here. His disciples were hungry and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But the Pharisees saw it. They said to him, Behold, your disciples do that which is not lawful to do it on the Sabbath day. But he said to them, Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and they were with him? Have entered the house of God to eat the showbread which is not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest. Or have you not read in the law how that on a Sabbath day the priests of the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, of have mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even on the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went to the synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if he fall into the pit on the Sabbath day, he will not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. Then says to the man, Stretch forth your hand. And he stretched it forth, he was restored whole like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Jesus ministered on the Sabbath. Look at verse 12. That's a key verse. Jesus said, "Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day." Back to the outline. The Sabbath day is a day of rest, worship, fellowship with the believers, and a time to reach out to the lost. Some of you in this church believe that Saturday is your Sabbath day, and this is the day that you keep. And I'm simply saying this to you. I respect you. I bless you. And I have no difficulty with that. Others of us, we have made Sunday a day because of the work schedules and everything else. And someone asked me in this church, why do we have Sunday? And I simply said, well, Sunday is a day where we can gather the most people and we can have the greatest impact because our society is set up on that particular cycle. Now, those of you that would like to worship on a Saturday, there's a prayer meeting here every Saturday night. It's led by Soterios and Joanne. And I told them this, if enough people show up, I would simply say this, you can have a service. If you want to have a service on Saturday, I have no problem if you have enough people to go to that. Right now we're not staffed enough. We can barely fill Sunday morning here to have another service. But if you want to come and pray in this church on Saturday, this church is open about 5 or 6 o'clock every Saturday by the Christos. Regardless, if you have your Sabbath on Saturday, Sunday, Wednesday, Friday, or Monday, whatever day is in your cycle, it should be a day of rest, worship, fellowship with believers, and a time to reach out to the lost. The Sabbath day is not a day to do business, paint your house, wash your car, go shopping, and the list can go on and on. God has given you 6 days to do all your work. Turn me right now to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Instead of arguing, I wrote, if the day is Saturday or Sunday, let us unite in love, respect one another, and live out our Christian life in love. Do I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, and become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal? And do I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and do I have all faith, so I can remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. I want to ask you a question this morning. When you came to Christ, did you come to Christ because someone came up and gave you the gospel that God loves you, that Jesus wants to save you? Or did someone come up and say, "You creep, I hate you, but I'm told to evangelize, so here is a gospel creep"? You would not respond to something like this. We responded because we felt the love of God. The real fruit of the Holy Spirit is the love of God. You go back to your time when you received Christ, and it was that hope, that love that somebody shared with you that simply brought you in and said, I want to have Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. In verse 3, Paul says this, and do I bestow all my goods to feed the poor? And do I give my body to be burned? And have not love, it profits me nothing. Have you seen some of these secular charities that are handing out food and things of that nature? They're cold. There's not that love. There's something about a Christian with the Holy Spirit. We are gentle. We should be gentle. We are careful not to bruise one another. And we want to love one another. There's a caring. That's the Holy Spirit. And we got to guard this love. Because the devil wants to make us hard. He wants to make us callous, cold. But we got to remember that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love wants not itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemingly. Seeks not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinks no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Whether it be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether it be tongues, they shall cease. Whether it be knowledge, it shall vanish away. I believe that as we look upon the fourth commandment, it is important that we keep the seventh day holy, regardless of what day you have selected. It has to be done. If you want to be blessed, if you want to be cursed, work 7 days a week and you will be cursed. But I want to give an example here, and I'll be very careful to give the example. But I think that this is an example that will speak more than words. I'm going to share a story about my brother who's here today. About some 10, 11 years ago, we had a job in a certain place down in the Santa Rosa area. As he drove to work every day, and as we were coming back home, he noticed a car, an old truck, was parked to the side of the road there. And he stopped one day, and there was a man living there, and he was homeless, did not have any place, and he simply was out of his luck, so to say. And the Holy Spirit spoke to my brother. And I think he took him some food and some things. And then he stopped one day and he said to this man, he said, you know, I got some property. And if you need a place, I will take you to my property. And I will let you live there until you get on your feet. Now, I would call that love in action. Well, that's about 10, 11, 12 years ago, I don't know the time. And the man is still with the family. He's in church here today, my brother and his wife. They become good friends. They've been together and help each other for many years. Now, when you do a thing like this, you got to trade something. You trade off your privacy. You get somebody out of the family living there. You got to help people. You got to take care of people. There's always a trade-off. And you know, Most of them, we simply says, well, you know, I like to help out, you know, and so on. But I'm not saying that all of us got to go and take people in. I'm simply saying now, this is love in action. This is what it's all about. Because God wants us to love. This is why this church, and I'm proud of this church, has been helpful for the Abba family right now when they have difficulties with the church have rallied around them. This is how I've seen the church have rallied around the Blair family as they had a baby. And Michael does not have a family. And I see it in many of this church. Love. If there's one thing that we have that I would say is the most important thing to guard, and that is the love of God. We can be doctrinal right. We can be as perfect on a doctrine as possible, but if we do not have that based in love, we are nothing. I'm not throwing out doctrine. Far from it, we're going to have it. But you see, when Jesus walked on the earth, he was sharp. He had the right doctrine. You couldn't shove him one side to the other. But he also had a tremendous love. There was a woman one day, they caught in adultery. And the law in Israel said, if a woman is caught in adultery, take her out of town and stone her, kill her. And they got her in the town square. There was a whole bunch of men around her. They were just debating whether they were going to kill her. And Jesus came and says, hi, we're going to get Jesus trapped now. And he says, hey, Jesus, come on over here. We took this woman. We caught in the act of adultery. What are you going to do, Jesus? And Jesus walked into the group, got in the middle, and he stooped down. He wrote something. It doesn't say what he wrote. But I think he wrote something about this. Are you free from sin yourself? And when he had finished writing, he turned around. And all the men had disappeared. He looked at the woman and he said, what happened? She said, all my curses went. I believe the woman was Mary Magdalene. That's what we believe. And Jesus looked upon her and he said, woman, go and sin no more. He forgave her. And she became, I believe she was a woman that before he was crucified, she got into the house and she sat by his feet and she took out the ointment and she washed his feet and wiped them with her hair. She had long hair. And she cried. You see, that's love. Love will do that. We need both of these. Earth, God's university of faith. The fourth commandment we spend time on today. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We need to do it. We should do it. At the same time, we need to be kind, loving, and caring as we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish I could share some things with you, but they're too personal. They would just what has happened this last week. What I have seen as I had to visit some people. And I've seen the agony, but also seen the outpouring of God's love. It's tremendous. So we're going to close today with this message. Call to you that are listening by videotape, audio tape. Study the material. Pray over it. Seek the Lord. And simply say, yes, I want to be obedient, but Father God, I also want to have love. I want to have love in my heart. Because if you have love, it covers a lot of multitudes of sin. Let's stand. Now I want to pray with you that are watching us by video. You listen to me by audio cassette. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you right now for this day you've given us. And Father God, I just pray right now that you will baptize us with your love, the love of God, agape love. Lord, that's what we need. We want to be obedient. We want to follow you, Lord. We want to be just like Jesus, who had everything right when it comes to doctrine and belief. But he was also love manifested, the love of God. Help us, Lord, to be kind one to another. Help us, Lord, to be tolerant of one another, Lord, and not always slander one another. Help husband and wives to be more tolerant against each other. Help us to give a little bit slack, Father God, not just cut down and judge immediately, be so harsh. Let us remember, Lord, that none of us are perfect, and that all have sinned and come short of the glory, and it's by the grace of God that we are saved. And we thank and we praise you for that right now, Lord. In Jesus' name. If you're watching me, and you say, I'm not even saved, can I be saved today? Yes, you can. All you have to do is to say, Father God, I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize that I'm a sinful man and I need Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross, rose on the third day, and through death and resurrection I can be saved. And I want to repent of my sins right now. I did that 33, 34 years ago in my living room in front of a television. I simply said, Father God, forgive me. Jesus, come into my heart and save me and help me. I didn't know how to really pray. And guess what happened? God saved me and changed me forever. He will do the same for you. Write us and call us if you need help. If you are gone, you hear this 25, 30, 50 years from now. We don't know. Then call upon the name of the Lord, and he'll be there, and he will touch you, and he will save you. He doesn't need anyone to save you, just him, you, and the Holy Ghost. May God richly bless you is my prayer. Thank you for being with us today. Amen.